1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is very familiar ground. So a lot of you guys are going to know this text really well, but I invite you to listen with fresh ears, okay? Verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do with who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God, thank you so much for the encouraging word of hope. And I pray, Lord, this morning that the hope we indeed have as believers would become very real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to be very frank with you, the reason that this scripture is heavily in my mind is, as many of you guys know, and maybe many of you guys don't know, but a very dear brother of ours from this church in the Lord, Jesse Whitehead, was taken home to be with the Lord Friday night. 50 years old, massive heart attack. And I love Jesse. He's a good brother. And, you know, when I got the call late Friday night, Saturday morning, to go to the hospital, they were in Portland at the time, so we had to go to Portland. And, you know, it was a hard scene. You guys pray for Jody. Many of you guys remember Jody from our Christmas Eve service, who sang that awesome bluesy song. That was her husband. And, you know, they've been married 28 years. Loved each other very much. And Jesse loved Jesus, like, hard. He loved him a lot. And so that's cool. And we're going to have a memorial service. I'm not intending for this to be that. We're going to do a memorial service and stuff. But he's part of our family. You know, he's one of our brothers. And I didn't want this Sunday to go without mentioning that. And honestly, it was interesting because at the hospital, just kind of observing that whole horrific scene, it's very hard, you know. And but I'll say this. This text kept rolling through my brain. Because we have a very real hope that the world doesn't have. And it becomes very clear in times like that, times like this, when you have that hope, it is a life changer, a game changer. And so I want to talk about that. I guess I should say, because in light of all that, and Jesse and Jody and all that, this scripture is fresh for me. And so let's look at it. I want to point out a few things. And then I want to just kind of end on that encouraging verse of verse 18. But let's look at verse 13, and I should probably just set you up with a little context. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, the church of the Thessalonians there. And it was a good church. If you go back to the book of Acts and you see how the church started, Paul goes into town. He's only there for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, he plants a healthy, vibrant church. One of the things that he talked to them about during that 3 weeks that he was there and establishing that church, he weighed heavily in on the idea of the second coming of Jesus. And because it was such a short time, there were some unanswered questions about all of the theology of that. Nonetheless, the Thessalonians were a group of believers who were extremely excited about and living for and anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. They were thinking that it was going to happen any day. And they were living to that end. Well, what happened was, as time goes by, some of them began to pass away. Some of them began to go home to be with the Lord. There was some confusion. I thought Jesus was coming back. What about these brothers? What about these sisters in Christ who are now dead? What's happening to them? What's going on? And so, you know, it raised a bunch of questions. So Paul is addressing that, and that's where we pick it up in verse 13. Let's look at that real quick. He says, you know, we don't want you to be uninformed. It's a nice way of saying ignorant. He says, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now pause there, like that. Over and again, Paul will refer to believers. Listen, only applies to believers in Jesus, Christians. When a Christian dies, he refers to it as being asleep. Now, not for one second is Paul promoting that doctrine of what's called soul sleep. That's not what he's talking about. The reason he uses the word sleep instead of death is because, guys, listen, as believers, guess what? We don't die. Our physical bodies die, yes, but the moment a person, a man, woman, boy, or girl, receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Jesus said, we're born again. We have eternal life. Eternal life is not something that starts when you die physically and then you go into eternal life. Oh, the duration maybe, I mean, that's when we go into that eternal state, heavenly speaking. But our life begins the moment we have Christ. Death really is just graduating. The body will die physically, but we will never die again. Amen? That's why he calls it sleep. If you've ever been to an old cemetery, I have this thing for cemeteries. I like cemeteries. I'm not sure why. It's a little morbid, but they're nice and quiet. Good place to go think and read and all that. If you go to an old cemetery, a lot of times in like the late 1800s, things like that, it'll say Joe Blow, whatever. It won't say that, but it'll say his name, and it'll say the dates he was born, and then it'll say something like, a lot of them would say, asleep in Jesus. I like that, you guys. And the reason that he's calling it sleep, because when we sleep, guess what we do? We lay down, and if you look at somebody who's asleep, if you didn't see their chest going up and down, you might think, are they dead? You guys ever done that? Like, then you're like, okay, it's checking. Okay. They're asleep, but what happens after you're done sleeping? You wake up. You get up. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at. You see, as believers, we don't just go to the grave. We're going to get up. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He goes on to say, hey, look, I don't want you to be confused or uninformed about those who are asleep. Listen, this is a really important verse. That you may not grieve as others do, comma, who have no hope. Now, let me tell you what Paul's not saying. Paul is not suggesting that when a Christian dies, and I heard some Christians say this, it's wrong. I've heard him say, look, when a Christian dies or in heaven, we shouldn't grieve. That is not what Paul is saying. That is ridiculous. It is absolutely normal, good and right that we grieve. God made us with emotions. God made us with tears. If you don't grieve when somebody you love dies, there's a problem, right? Jesus grieved at the tomb of Lazarus. You guys remember that in chapter 11, somewhere around verse 35? It says Jesus wept. Memorize that one. If you have trouble memorizing scripture, start small. Go with that one. Jesus wept. Anyways, the point is that Jesus mourned. But listen, we mourn when we have a brother or a sister like Jesse who's died. But listen, we're not mourning for them. We're mourning for us, aren't we? So we don't mourn as if we have no hope. You guys, this is what sets Christians aside from every other person is that we have hope. And the world doesn't. Let me qualify that. What is hope? I found a good definition of hope on dictionary.com. It's my favorite place to go searching for definitions. And one of their definitions put it this way. I liked it. A person or a thing in which expectations are centered. Did you catch that? A person or a thing that we're putting our expectations on. Now listen, I'm not saying every human being doesn't hope. Everybody, non-believer and believer, we all hope. Did you know that hoping is just a part of what human beings do? We hope. We put our expectation on something. And we put our expectation on that thing, and we're just kind of holding out that it happens. But listen, the worldly sense of hope is the idea that that thing is going to satisfy me. That thing is going to come through. The problem with the hopes of this world is that they're a dying hope. Have you guys figured that out? Whereas our hope in Christ, according to 1 Peter, is a living hope. In other words, our hope, as we'll see in a minute, is based upon, our expectation is laid upon Jesus Christ. Worldly hope, at best, a lot of times, is just positive thinking. Oh, I hope this happens. I hope I get that promotion. I hope I this, or I hope I that. And those things maybe aren't in bad in and of themselves, but if they become bad, if we lay all of our expectation on that thing, does that make sense? The problem is, a lot of times, those hopes die. When I was 7 and 8 and 9, I had a hope that I would play second base for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And that hope died. And I thought, okay, outfield. And that hope died. When did it die? At age 15. When I got cut. Give me a moment. And, you know, that's a silly example to you. And but the reality is the things we begin to place our expectations and our desires upon, they oftentimes die out. But listen, in fact, I'd even take it a step further. When you get down to what real hope, anybody, listen, this is a pretty bold statement, so you have to think it through. Anybody who's not a Christian doesn't have hope, ultimately. Oh, I'm not saying you can't hope that you get a bike for your Christmas, or you can't hope that you get this, or hope you get that promotion and all that. That's fine. But I'm talking about ultimate hope. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have hope. And that is not my words. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, who in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, said part of the condition of anybody who's apart from Christ, dead in their sins, is that they're hopeless. They're hopeless. Because listen, if you're not a believer in Jesus, this world is the best it's ever going to be for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, this world is the worst it's ever going to be for you. Amen? See, we have a hope, you guys, and it's not a wishy-washy. It's not just a positive mental attitude. It's not just a like, oh, I hope I get that. No, see, biblical hope is different. The hope for a Christian is not, I hope that happens. It may or may not. Hope for a Christian is a confident expectation of coming good. I like how William Newell puts it. He says, looking forward with expectancy and delight. I like that part. With expectancy and delight to the certain glorious things of the future. Not the maybe things of the future, the certain glorious things of the future. As Christians, we have a delight, a joy, an anticipation of something that's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. Amen? And our hope ultimately is in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, check this out. Paul goes on, look, you who are believers, he says about, and we have to keep it in context a little bit here. He's talking to a church who just, you know, they lost some brothers. They lost some sisters. They're asleep. They've died. Like us. We lost a brother this weekend. We don't really lose him. He just wanted to be with the Lord. But he would say, look, you can mourn. You should mourn. But you don't have to mourn like the world does, who doesn't have hope. And because the truth is, because we do. Well, what's our hope? He goes on to say, for since you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I need to stop there. Since you believe Jesus died and rose again, since you believe Jesus died, why do we have hope? Because you believe Jesus died and rose again. Listen, if Jesus didn't die for our sins on the cross and raise from the dead, we also would have no hope. But he goes on to say, why is that important? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. What do you mean that Jesus will bring with him those who have died. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. That's important. Verse 5, hey, I'm telling you something that is a word from the Lord. Paul's saying that he's qualifying what he's about to say. What I'm telling you is something Jesus told me to tell you. Okay, he was an apostle. He can say that. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Listen, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. One amen. And it was a whisper. Amen. Thank you. Guys, listen. This is our hope. Because we believe that Jesus Christ died and raised again, this is part of the package deal. Because we believe that Jesus Christ raised again, we also believe that he's coming back. Amen? Listen, you have to know this. Just as sure as the death, burial, and resurrection is gospel truth and central to our message, we also have to understand that so is the second coming of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we live in a very unique time period. We live after his first advent and before his second one. And from historically, from day one of Christianity on the day of Pentecost, we have been anticipating, looking for, and waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to come a second time, and he's going to come to this earth. But preceding that, what we call the actual second coming, which is talked about all over the place, we have this other event called the coming of the Lord, or the rapture of the church. This is not him coming to the earth, to the ground. It's him coming in the clouds. And what's the purpose of this? Look at the text. And this is kind of like it's almost like a side of what I really want to focus on. But the point is, he says, look, there's coming a time when unexpected and unannounced and unanticipated by anybody, and a day and hour when we don't know when, Jesus Christ is going to intervene into human history. In the clouds, he's going to shout. There's going to be a trumpet sound, a blast of some sort, the trumpet of God. And probably like Revelation 4, verse 1, where it says, Jesus says, come up here. Maybe that's the actual words he'll say. What we're told is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that passage where it says the twinkling of an eye is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will raise up. Now, here's what you need to understand. As a believer, when we die, we go to be with Jesus right away. Get your pen out. It's important for you to know this. Jot down some text. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. In essence, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was in prison. He wasn't sure if he was going to live much longer. He said, look, if I stay here, that's fine. I would rather depart and go to be with the Lord, which is far better. Did you catch that? The point I'm just trying to pull from that was, Paul said, if I depart here in death, I'm going to be with the Lord, which is far better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 says, verse 9 actually, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. The point is, in those three texts I gave you, 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, all of those are proof text that the reality is, if you're a believer in Jesus, the second you close your eyes in death, you open them in life, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're with God. But here's the kicker. Your soul, the real you, is with the Lord. Our physical bodies, what? They get put into the earth. They go to the ground. But here's the promise we have in 1 Corinthians 15. And here, every one of us is going to be physically resurrected to new life. That is a Orthodox Christian doctrine. There is a resurrection coming. Everybody will be resurrected, actually. If you're a Christian or not, you will be resurrected. Your body will be resurrected. And you will either be resurrected unto eternal life or you will be resurrected to eternal death. But everybody's going to be resurrected. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, like a seed, you put the seed in the ground, it dies, but then it comes to life in a new form. It's the same with our bodies. They're going to go into the dirt and they're going to come back out of the dirt in new form, in heavenly form. Amen? Amen? Guys, this is good stuff. This is amen material. Okay? The resurrection, you guys. Because listen, like, how many of you guys like dolphins? This is related. Trust me. I love dolphins. They're just cute. Okay? Let's just put it out there. I want to swim with a dolphin someday. I remember one time I was visiting my dad in Florida. We're on this boat in the intercoastal, and there was these dolphins just following next to the boat. And in my mind, I'm like, fantasizing about, just, you know, like swimming with them, you know? But let me ask you, what would happen if I tried to swim with the dolphins? I would drown because this body is not designed to live underwater, right? You have to have a different kind of body to live underwater. This one isn't designed for that. It's an analogy that quickly breaks down. But the point is that these bodies are not designed for heaven. There's got to be a transformation that takes place. And we're going to have heavenly bodies. And I don't know exactly what that all means, but I know that when Jesus was in his resurrected body, he would eat. Amen. He also had the ability to appear and disappear through locked doors and windows, to be there and then to not be there. That's cool. As long as I can fly and swim with dolphins, I'll be good. But the point is that, guys, our bodies are going to undergo a massive transformation. We're all going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, what Paul's talking about is at this event that we call the rapture of the church, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not the second coming. That is something that will happen indeed. And we will come with him when that happens. But what he's talking about here is there's an event that we dub the rapture is described. And again, we have the text here and we have it in 1 Corinthians 15. And basically what it is this. Jesus comes in the clouds. He stops short of the earth, if you would. He blows the trumpet or says what he says. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ. Listen, that's where we're in our text here. The dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep before us, their bodies will be resurrected somehow, I guess, coming into, you know, reuniting with their soul, however that is. We're going to be with Jesus, but their bodies will be resurrected before the rest of us who are still living and breathing. As that's happening, right as that's happening, right on their heels, guess what? Those of us who are alive and remain, who haven't died yet, we're just going to be transformed into our heavenly bodies. And the point is that, I underlined it in verse 17, we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why do you call it the rapture? Why do we call it the rapture? Well, it's all based on verse 17 where it says, we will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet Jesus. The phrase is caught up. And we call it rapture because in the Latin, it's raptus. In the Greek, it's harpazo, which means a violent, instant snatching away of. Grabbing for one's self. That's kind of what the word means. And guys, what's going to happen in this very sci-fi-ish, I know, thing, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to say at the right time, it's time. Boom. Come up here. And the dead in Christ, their body's resurrected. They're with Jesus. And guess what? We're transformed. Boom. We're with Jesus. And then my favorite verse in the Bible, at least one of them. And so we will always be with the Lord. Thank you. Guys, you know what our ultimate hope is? Someday, we're going to be with Jesus. That's it. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, because he raised from the dead, we know we're going to raise from the dead too. We're going to be with Jesus. And you know what's a very cool part of that hope? We're going to be with everybody else who loves Jesus too. We're going to be with Jesse. And we're going to be with your grandma and my grandma and my grandpa. And we're going to be with all the saints that have gone before us, you guys. And we're going to be together forever with Jesus. Guys, that is what the Bible calls the blessed hope of the believer. Amen? That's our blessed hope. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm just into that. I don't know why that's so awesome. Let me tell you something. This is from my heart. I've been at enough deathbeds to tell you there's only one thing that matters when you die. And that's if you know Jesus or not. That is the only thing that matters. Your salary doesn't matter. The kind of car you drive doesn't matter. How big your house is doesn't matter. How awesome of an athlete you are doesn't matter. How good your hair looks doesn't matter. All that matters is if you knew Jesus and lived for him. Bottom line. It all boils down to that, guys. Death is every human's going to face it, barring the rapture. You're going to face death. Now, the great thing is that future hope translates into daily peace and joy. In fact, let me read to you from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Because we have hope, the outflow of that is joy and peace. Does that make sense? Our future secure means in our present we can literally have joy and we can literally have peace in any given circumstance. Amen? Well, back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm almost done. In verse 18, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I mentioned at the very beginning, I just felt like the Lord this morning would have me say to you, because of the hope we have, guys, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Now, I need to break that down a little bit. First of all, when he says be encouraged, the word encouraged there in the original language is in the present tense. The idea being encourage each other a lot. Talk about it a lot. Remind one another that Jesus is coming back and he's going to rapture us out of here. Remind one another that at the end of the day, we're going to be with one another and we're going to be with the Lord. Talk about heaven. Talk about going to be with the Lord. Talk about what's really going to happen for eternity. Encourage each other all the time. What's even greater than that, though, is the word encourage. The word encourage, and I'm reading from the ESV, and it translates that word encourage. You might have a different version that says comfort. Or something along those lines. Let me give you at least three things the Greek language is more colorful. It's deeper. It's kind of just more descriptive than the English language. And oftentimes words carry more meaning. And this word that's translated encourage, parakaleo in the Greek, literally carries the connotation of a number of things. Number one, it carries the idea of comfort. Number two, it carries the idea of being strengthened. And number three, it carries the idea of exhortation, okay? So in light of the fact, believer in Jesus, that you are going to be with Jesus and all the other believers in Jesus forever, encourage each other with that. Encourage each other with the idea that at any moment, unannounced, Jesus is going to come and take us to be with him. Encourage each other, which means, number one, as I said, comfort. That brings comfort. It's so awesome to be able to say to a grieving wife, you're going to be with him again. I know. It makes all the difference in the world. Comfort. It's comforting to know that this isn't our home. Amen? It's comforting to know that we don't have to be stuck in these sick, broken down bodies forever. It's comforting to know that I don't have to work that job for eternity. It's comforting to know the list goes on and on. It's just so comforting to remember the reality of where we're headed at any given moment. It just brings a comfort to us. And to the degree that I'm not encouraged in the reality of our hope, I will be discomforted. I will get bogged down. I'll be bummed. So it brings comfort. Not only that, It carries the idea of strengthening. We need to encourage each other, you guys. We need to talk about the hope of heaven. We need to talk about the rapture of the church. We need to remind each other of this all the time so that, yes, it does bring comfort, but also so it strengthens us. Strengthens us. How many of you guys ever feel weary? Tired? Bogged down? Guys, I'll tell you, one of the most strengthening things we can do for one another is lift one another's chin up to heaven and say, look, keep going. Because why? Heaven, that's why. Keep going. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 12. It's a good text. Let me read it real quick. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Again, familiar territory. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the therefore connects 11. Chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, all the believers that went before us. He goes, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, this group of people witnessing us. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may grow or not grow weary or faint-hearted. Guys, we got to consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the finish line, lest we find ourselves getting bogged down and distracted and discouraged. Amen. Guys, when I lose sight of heaven, honestly, I lose sight of heaven, which means I've got too much of my sights set on the earth. And I begin to get overly concerned with financial things, material things, temporal things that in and of themselves aren't bad, but they begin to become all-consuming, right? And it just brings you down. But when your eyes are lifted to Jesus and your eyes are lifted to heaven, you go, yes, I'm going to keep going. Because there's a goal and there's rewards and there's a purpose in this thing. I've got to keep going. Paul says in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in well-doing. How do you not grow weary? How do you find strength? You focus on heaven. You focus on the eternal, on what's our hope, on what's coming. And then lastly, the word carries the idea of not only that, not only comfort, not only being strengthened, but exhortation. This is important too. We need to encourage one another all the time about the rapture, about our hope, about eternity. And with that carries part of that definition of we need to exhort each other all the time. Do you know what an exhortation is? It's what your coach does to you. It's what your dad will do once in a while to you. Or your boss, maybe. I always have this picture in my mind of like a football coach grabbing a face mask and saying, I said blue 42, now go! You know, it's like, it's an urge to action, right? It's not like, well, if you feel like it, maybe we could run this play. It's like, we're running this play now. You get on the field and do it. You know, that's the idea. It's this intense, direct urging to action. And guys, that's important too, isn't it? In light of the hope that we have, we need to be a bit exhorted. Guys, heaven's coming. This ain't a game. Or a joke. Heaven's coming. What does it exhort me to do? Live for what's real. Live for what's really going on. Live for eternity. Get your eyes off the temporal and get our eyes back onto the eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God in your life and in my life. I need that. You need that. In light of the fact that we have this amazing hope that the world doesn't have, that we're going to be with Jesus forever. And by the way, I've said this many times and I say it again, that is what heaven is. Heaven is not streets of gold and mansions. Heaven is we're with Jesus. And wherever he is, that's heaven. We're going to see our Jesus someday. Do you guys realize we are running on faith? None of us have ever seen Jesus. And yet we have based our entire lives upon him. And there's coming a day when we're really going to physically lay eyes on him. We're going to see his scars. It's all going to make sense. And we're not going to regret one moment anything we ever did for him. And we'll regret lots of stuff that we didn't do for him. Eternity is just around the corner. And for some, and I say this very reverently, as we saw this weekend, it's one breath away. And I say that very reverently. Eternity. I want to encourage you guys in our hope this morning. Our hope is in Jesus. Because we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection, we can also believe that we're going to be resurrected ourselves. We're not going to precede those who have gone before us, but when he comes back, boom, they're going to go up and we'll be right on their heels and we're going to be with Jesus and them together forever. And we need to be encouraged, comforted, strengthened, and exhorted that that's what's real. Amen, Christian? We have what the world doesn't have. And guys, that's part of the reason we're still here. We're not here to just see how comfortable we can make our lives. See how big of a house we can get. See how many toys we can accumulate. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. You know that spiel. All I'm saying is that's not the purpose for our living. It's not why we breathe in and out. We're still here because people need to know Jesus Christ. We're still here because people don't have hope. And we're all missionaries. We've been put in this time, in this place, because we do have hope. And they don't. We get to tell them. Amen? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. First of all, we just want to pray for our sister Jody and for Portia and Stefan. God, we pray for them that you would just let the reality of the hope of Jesus permeate them to give them joy and peace even in the midst of all of this. God, we're so thankful that it's never goodbye. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have the true, real hope of eternity with you. No more tears, no more pain, no more flesh, no more any of that. We're just going to be with you in heaven forever with our brothers and sisters. And I need that to be real in my life again. Because I so easily take my eyes off eternity, Jesus. I so easily start living for the here and now. And I repent of that. Thank you that I've been encouraged personally. And I pray that my brothers and sisters would be encouraged right now, Lord. Encouraged in every sense of the word, Lord. Comforted, strengthened, and exhorted. That we would just be ever reminded, mindful, that in a moment you could blast that trumpet and we're with you and it's done. Help us not to waste our days, God. Help us to live for what's real and praise you. We thank you, Lord. Just kind of praying about how to do this. I don't want to go another moment actually without giving you an opportunity to receive Jesus. You know, I don't know all you guys. I don't know if everybody here is a Christian or not. And statistically, in a room with this many people, not everybody's a Christian. Statistically, could be. But here's the thing, is that eternal life is not something that is, you know, optional. You're going to live on forever. What the option is you're either going to live for Jesus, with Jesus, in real life, in what we call heaven, or you're going to be living forever apart from Jesus, which indeed is hell because it's separate from Jesus. And everything that's life and good and everything else is Jesus. And separate from him is darkness and death and pain and torment for forever. The Bible says that we just read, because we believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, we have this hope. But if you don't believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, then you don't have the hope. You just don't. It's just the way it is. And here's what needs to be defined. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because there's all of us believe in Jesus in the sense that we believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus who lived and changed the world and everything else. And I mean, we all cerebrally, intellectually believe that there is a Jesus. And it's historical fact that a man named Jesus, that he indeed died on a Roman cross. That's historical fact. It's also, by the way, historical fact that his body disappeared, that he raised from the dead. That's a historical fact. That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus requires faith. What faith is to step out onto the promise or the word of something that God has said and to put all of your weight upon that. It's a life decision. To put your faith in Jesus Christ means you recognize what God said about you and sin is true, that God's holy and you're not, and that your sin has separated you, my sin has separated me from Him, and that there's nothing I can do to undo my sin, that I'm separated from Him. He's holy and righteous, I'm not. Thus, there's no fellowship. It's been broken. And every single human being is infected with the venom of sin, and we're all just waiting to die. But the good news of that is that Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, came in the form of a man, and He died on the cross as a substitute for the wrath and stuff that I deserved. When He was on the cross, God the Father was unleashing, without holding back, any and all of the wrath that was meant for all of the sin we did. But it was laid on Him. And then He died on the cross. They pulled Him off the cross. They stuck Him in a grave. He was in that grave for 3 days. He rose again from the dead, conquered sin and death. The significance of that, by the way, is Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have no idea if what He did on the cross meant anything. Jesus said, I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. In 3 days, He came out. He said, I'll give you another sign. There in John 2, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Everything Jesus did and taught was hinged upon whether He raised from the dead or not. And He indeed did. And so you need to believe in Jesus if you're going to be saved. Not believe intellectually. You need to put your life into Jesus' hands. We're told that salvation is a gift. It's been purchased by His blood, death, and burial, and resurrection. But it's a gift that has to be received by faith by every person. I'm trying to be as blunt as I can. You have to choose Jesus purposefully, mindfully. You have to say in some way, shape, or form to Him, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell, but I believe You paid for my sin. I can't be good enough to get to You, but I believe that You died for me, and I want Your forgiveness, and I need Your righteousness. However you word it, you have to do that. It's not something your parents can do for you. It's not something your pastor can do for you. You have to make a decision. And if you don't decide Jesus, what you are consciously deciding then is you're going to go to hell. You're deciding, you're choosing to say no to a free gift that's being offered to you. And no one is ever in eternity going to accuse God of sending anybody to hell. What's really happening is people are choosing to go there because they're basically saying no, and God honors their decision. And death is the thing that just finalizes the decision you've already made. But don't wait, because you don't know when that'll happen, and we certainly don't know when Jesus will come back. Amen? Okay, I've talked enough. I can't convince you into this. You know in your heart whether or not you need Jesus or not. And so I just want to give you an opportunity to do that before we take communion. Let's all bow our heads. And I guess the way we'll do this is if you're here and you're like, man, I think I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I'm going to ask you to make a decision. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold about that decision. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as high as you can in the air. And that's for you and the Lord. It's not for me, but I want to see so I can pray for you. And just so you know that we're praying for you right now. And I'm just going to throw it out there. Does anybody in the room right now want to receive Christ? Want to be saved and born again? Raise your hand up if that's you. God bless you guys. Yep. Praise God. Anybody else? Keep your hands up there so you see Him. Anybody else over here? God bless you, man. God bless you. All right. Awesome. Hallelujah, guys. These are people right now that are basically choosing. God bless you. These are people that are choosing right now to go from death to life. And so, praise God. Hey, let's pray right now. Let's not wait another moment. And if you didn't raise your hand, it's not too late. You can pray right now, but you got to mean it. Okay, and you can use your own words, but I'll lead you in a prayer. And let's just kind of pray it under your breath, but just do it as unto the Lord. And I'll lead you in something. Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's nothing I can do to undo my sin. You died for my sin. And I believe You raised from the dead. And I would like to ask You to please forgive me. I would like to receive your gift of salvation by faith. I don't deserve it, but I receive it now. Please be my Lord. Please come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. Seriously, praise the Lord. Because there's some people here that just got saved. And they're going to go to heaven. Amen. That's real. By the way, this is just worthy of taking a few minutes. I know we're still going to take communion, but here's the thing. If you did that, just real quick so you know, what's happened is nothing's changed outwardly, but everything has changed inwardly. You may have felt something, you may not have. It's not about feelings, it's about faith. All you did is respond to the drawing of the Lord. You said yes to him, and this is why it's called the gift of salvation. He paid for it all on the cross, and he's giving you, by his grace now, not only forgiveness, but righteousness before him. And now what's happened is you've been reconnected to the Father. You have peace with God now. And it's like any other relationship. It needs to nurture and grow. And so how you do that is through the Word of God, through prayer, through church, just fellowship with other believers. I would encourage you to tell somebody today that you did that. Tell another believer so they can pray with you, get you going. But for now, let's do this. Let's worship the Lord. Let's examine our hearts about what we heard from the Word today. Let's celebrate what He did for us in communion.